2 Kings chapter 5. If you have your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. Of all that we've studied and talked about regarding Elisha thus far, this may be the most familiar text. There's a lot about Elijah that we're familiar with. There's very little about Elisha that we've been familiar with. And this is probably the text that I have preached the most, although I don't think I preached it but a couple of times in 28 and a half years, so that ain't too bad. But this is one of those texts that you see in your children's Bibles. It's one that usually is accompanied by a picture. It's one that I remember my mom telling me the story when I was a little kid. So it's one of the more familiar miracles of Elisha's ministry. And I'm going to do it a little different this morning. I talked to Zane about it. Sometimes I wonder if the screen and maybe it's helpful, maybe it's not. Sometimes I think putting the points up there is a distraction. I don't know, but I don't really have, I don't have anything as far as an outline is concerned. I just want to kind of read it and preach it as I go this morning. So the only thing Zane is going to put up on the screen is the Bible verses themselves. And I really like to see people with their Bible open on their lap too. But 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read it. I'm going to read a verse or two at a time and just talk about the verses as we go. So hopefully you can follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now Naaman the captain of the host of the king of Syria was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So here's the main character of the story. This is who the miracle, I shouldn't say the main character, because I think there's another main character that I want us to look at too. But he's the one that we always associate the story with, Naaman and his healing and his cleansing that we'll get to in a minute. But that first verse just introduces him as the commander-in-chief of Syria's army. Now, Syria and Israel went back and forth. They were on peaceable terms sometimes. Other times, they were not on peaceable terms. Syria was not a Christian. It was not a Jewish nation. It was a pagan nation. They were filled with idolatry. And I know in the first verse that he gave reference to the Lord giving deliverance unto Syria. But I think that this is probably written after the miracle. And there's some things that transpired in Syria after this miracle, especially in the heart and the life of Naaman, that made that reflection obvious. And also, maybe the writer of this text is giving credit to God for the setting up of kings and the taking down of kings and that. But Naaman, he's literally Syria's commander-in-chief. He's top man under the king. He's the one that is in charge of all of the host of Syria's armies. He is the one that the king looks to for conquest. The Bible gave some words there for him that he was highly esteemed, that he had great favor in the king's eyes, that he was a man of honor, a man of valor, a great conqueror. He had given deliverance to, by the hand of the Lord upon him, he had given deliverance to Syria's armies. But, and that but is where the story is all hinging around. But the Bible says that he was a leper. And that but changes everything in this context, because with everything that he had going on for him, this issue of leprosy had him set aside, had him isolated. Leprosy was a skin disease. They didn't know it at the time, but they have discovered. I read a book years ago by Dr. Paul Brand. He kind of unpacked leprosy. He studied it for many years. What it is it was a skin disease that actually destroyed the nerve endings right up underneath the skin so that the body couldn't feel pain. And so what they found out in many of the remote villages where they studied it, where it seemed to be the most prevalent, was that people lost their nerve endings in their hands and in their extremities. And because they lost their ability to sense pain, they would grab hot pots, they would burn themselves, they would cut themselves and not know it, and it would result in infection. They'd lose those extremities. So it's a very serious condition, especially in biblical times. It also led them to be defiled. It was contagious, so they literally had to separate themselves from the rest of the people that were around them, from the people. That, in fact, they were leper colonies. There were places where lepers had to gather themselves together. And in the Jewish nation, it was required that when they went out in public, that they had to cover themselves and they had to declare themselves to be unclean so that nobody approached them. So you see, with everything that this man had going for him, that one but in his life, that fact that he had this skin disease, I don't know where he was in the nature of the progression of it. Don't know how long he'd had it. But this one but changed everything about him. He was defiled. He was sick. And that disease, as it progressed, would only get worse. Now, Jesus said something interesting about this verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. He said that there had nobody, that there were a lot of lepers in the land that day, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman. So healing was unheard of for leprosy. Healing was not something that was known could even happen in the life of a leper. So as great as he was, there wasn't anything that could change the future that was before him. It, as great as he had been, all the accomplishments, all the accolades, the esteem, the honor, the valor, all of that really meant nothing for what he had to look forward to in the future as his suffering as a leper. Even the lowest slave in the land, even the least among them, would not have exchanged skin with Naaman. He might have had a whole lot of other things going for him, but there wasn't nobody in the land have exchanged skin with him because of that dreaded disease. And, you know, I look at Naaman and I think that the world is full of people like Naaman. There's good men all over the world. There are men that have done great things all over the world. And they may not be skin sick, but they're sin sick. And being sin sick defiles everything about you. Sin numbs us so that it can destroy us. The Bible says that that sin is deceptive in that it leads us further and further away from the healing that we need. And I think the world is full of Naamans in the regard that so many of them are sin sick. They have health, they have wealth, they have courage, they have valor. There's a lot of things they got going good for them, but because they don't know they have a heart condition before God, that'll doom and damn them for all eternity. That but changes everything about their life, and they are lost without Christ. And I think it's also true that if you think about our own lives, even people that have been delivered from sin sickness because they've trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, isn't it true that we can all suffer with one of those buts in our life? That we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be a child of God and know that we're on our way to heaven, but we can struggle with one thing, and that one thing can destroy our joy. It can take away our peace. It can leave us anxious. It can leave us depressed. It can leave us worried about our future. And that's true even of saved people. We can let that one thing creep into our life and destroy the joy and the peace that God wants us to have. And it could be anything. I don't want to start calling out things, but it could be one just overarching consuming need. It could be mental. It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be a weakness that we have that we keep falling prey to. It could be a failure in our life that we just can't seem to overcome, a burden. Whatever it is, when we have something in our life, anything in our life that we feel like we have an inability to overcome on our own, it leaves us with that but. Whatever else is going on for us, this is true for good news too. The wages of sin is death, but good news follows that but. Whatever follows the but cancels out what was before it. And so Naaman had all this going for him, but he was a leper. And a man can be lost and have everything going on for him, but he's still lost. And he's still on the road to a devil's hell. A man can be a Christian, but have one thing in his life that is an overarching need that he has an inability to fix on his own, and that but robs us of that peace and that joy. Look at verse 2 and 4. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." Let's just stop right here. This maid, I said Naaman was the main character of the story, but the more I think about it, the more I ponder it, the more I think this is the true hero in the story. This little girl I don't know how old she was. It just said she was a little maid. But understand, the Bible says that she had been taken captive. She was a slave. She was actually a servant to Naaman's wife. And if you think about having been, your community, your town, your village got raided by an invading Syrian army, ransacked the town, took away the spoils, and you were part of that, carried you away from your family, placed you in the house of the captain of the host, made you their servant, made you their slave. And this little girl could have been bitter. She could have been angry. She could have been hostile. She could have been hateful. She could have wished that Naaman were dead. She could have wished that that the leprosy ate him alive. I mean, that's the mentality that she could have had. But what was her mentality? She said, I would to God that he were where I came from, because there's a man there that could give him what he needed. And so instead of being hateful and bitter about her condition, she was compassionate to a man who had a dreaded disease, and she had faith that the God of Elisha could do what was necessary to heal him of that disease. So this little girl was a faithful witness that was moved to speak a word of healing, of the potential for healing that aroused hope. And you look at how this trickled down. Somebody heard her say it. Perhaps another servant, and then perhaps the wife, and then the king, and then Naaman himself. But they all heard this word from this little servant girl that should have been bitter and broken and hostile, but who was instead compassionate. And she said, I wish he were where I came from, because there's a man there, a man of God, that can give to him what he needs. And all of a sudden, hope comes alive in a heart and mind that was up to that point hopeless. And I think we have to say, I'll come back to this little girl later on. I have to guard myself against being bitter to a lost world. I had to guard myself against becoming bitter to people that are sin sick. Maybe you don't, but sometimes I get so angry and burdened about the sin sick condition of this world that we're in that I can get bitter towards people that are wallowing in that sin. Now I don't think we're supposed to ignore sin. I don't think we're supposed to celebrate it. I don't think we're supposed to affirm it. I don't think we're supposed to do any of those things. But I do believe we're supposed to love those that are trapped in it, and have compassion for them, and look for opportunities that we can to be a witness to them, to minister to them. And what this young lady did was she had enough compassion on this man who had taken her captive, who had been hostile to her and taken her away from her family. She had compassion upon him. She had faith that there was a healing that was available to him, and she had a witness to him that told him he could be healed. And that's what we all need in our life. We need to look at the sin sick world around us and understand that what they need is the same thing we needed. I'm telling you, I was as lost as I could be. Now, you know, if you're on your road to hell, you're on your road to hell. And the truth of the matter is you can have all the money in the world, not have any addictions in the world, but if you don't know Christ, you're just as lost and just as on the road to hell as the man who's caught up in addictions and drugs and promiscuity and everything else. It's the default destination of everybody who doesn't know Jesus. And we may be trapped by different things, but we all have the same destination. But this young lady had enough compassion for this man who she should have been hostile to, but wasn't. And she had enough faith in the power of God to heal him that she opened her mouth and bore witness to that. So when you consider that, you know, I said Naaman was a centerpiece, but if you look at that young girl, she was the initiator of this miracle. Would the king of Syria ever have known about Elisha and his ability to heal leprosy if this little girl hadn't opened her mouth? Would Elisha had ever known about Naaman's sickness or moved towards him in that? You know, I can't answer that question, but what I can say is that this young maiden, however old she was the initiator. She is the one who planted the seed in this family's life, in their heart, that aroused hope within them and caused them to begin to seek out this man of God named Elisha. So this sin-sick, unsaved, bound-up, hopeless world that we live in needs the witness of compassionate, faithful Christians to speak words of hope into it. We need to be like this little girl, and I agree, and I'm going to do it until Jesus calls me home. I'm going to call sin what it is. I'll rebuke it. The Bible says that we're to shine the light in the darkness, that we're not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to reprove them, we are to expose them, and we ought to do all that. But while we're doing that, we also ought to point them to the one that can heal them of that dreaded disease of sin sickness, just like this young lady did, Naaman. As she lived as his servant and as his slave, she was a faithful witness to God through Elisha the prophet. Verse 5 and 7. 5 through 7. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver. That's a considerable amount of money. And 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now, two things I just want to mention from these two verses. And the first is this: you can't buy grace. You cannot buy the grace of God to fix whatever's wrong with you. This man had leprosy, and this king, bless his heart, I understand. I mean, he is a pagan king who has invaded Israel and taken Israel's property and taken Israel's people. And so now he's asking for a favor from the king of Israel. Now he's asking for an audience with Elisha. And so he sends a huge amount of money. I looked it up, but I don't remember the amounts. It was literally in the millions of dollars worth of silver and gold that was being delivered to the king of Israel just so he could have an audience with Elisha the prophet. But you can't buy the grace of God. You can't buy it with money, and you can't buy it with merit. You don't come to God with anything in your hands. You come to God with emptiness. You come to God with nothing to offer. You come to God, the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. The only thing that we can come to God with is faith. The Bible says those that come to him must come to him in faith, knowing that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So grace can't be bought. It can't be bought with your money. It can't be bought with your merit. It can be attained only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone saves. He alone heals. He alone restores. The second thing that I want to point out in these two verses is that anybody can have faith. Anybody can have faith. Now this is remarkable to me that Israel's king should have had faith but didn't. I mean, you think about what God said about Israel, and to them were committed the oracles of God. You think about all that Israel had seen God do. Think of all the miracles that had been performed for the nation of Israel, and they sang about them, and they rehearsed them regularly. They talked about the exodus out of Egypt, and how God parted the Red Seas, and how God provided water and manna in the wilderness, and how God allowed them to conquer the mighty walls of Jericho, and they fell. And even in the recent history, they knew about all the exploits of Elisha. He was getting very well known because of the power of God that rested upon him. And so Israel's king should have had faith. Israel's king should have said, you're going to the right man. He should have said, you can keep your money because it ain't for sale. What God wants to do in your life ain't for sale. You can't buy it with money. You can't buy it with merit. But here's what you can do. You can go to the man of God and trust what he says and do what he says. The king of Israel should have had faith, but he didn't. Instead, he thought, this is a setup. I can't heal leprosy. I don't know anybody that can heal leprosy. This is a setup. He's trying to drag me into a quarrel with him so that he can come and do battle against us again. So the king of Israel should have had faith and didn't. The king of Syria, who is a pagan king, an idolatrous king, you'll find that out at the end of the story, should not have had faith but did. thought that if I can get my commander-in-chief, Naaman, who I think so much of, who has done so much for me, if I can get him to Elisha, even if I have to bribe the king to get there, he'll get what he needs at Elisha's feet. So this is why I draw that distinction out. Because I think sometimes we as Christians look like Israel's king. I think sometimes we as Christians look like Israel's king. We see somebody that's so deep in sin, we think God can't help that. God can't do anything with them. God won't do anything with them. They're too far gone to save. I think we often doubt the power of God to change a rank sinner's heart and a rank sinner's life. Now, I'll never doubt that. I'll never doubt that because I was that rank sinner. I was as filthy rotten as I could be, and I know who I am without Jesus. I'll never have that doubt, but I would admit to you shamefully that sometimes I look at people in this world and I'm thinking, that's a hopeless case right there. That's a lost cause right there. And I let me just be frank with you. Sometimes I look at people that's caught up in the homosexual lifestyle or that's bogged down, and I don't understand any of this. I don't relate to it in any kind of way. The whole homosexual agenda, the whole transgenderism movement, I don't get it. But here's what I know: God's saving people out of it. There are testimonies all over the internet about people that have actually went through a full transition. Now, I don't think you can go through an internal transition, but they've gone through all the externals of trying to change their gender and have come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and are a vocal witness now that I am who He made me to be. And they're trying to reverse course. In many cases, it's almost impossible for them to undo what's been done to their bodies. But what happens in their hearts is that there's a transformation that takes place that makes them one of the most vocal opponents of transgenderism and homosexuality, and one of the most powerful witnesses of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as Christians, we need to understand that God can save anybody from anything, that He has, that He does, that He will. I remember the first time I read that Jeffrey Dahmer had gotten saved in prison, and I don't mind telling you, boy, my hair just bristled. I'm like, there ain't no way. I mean, this is a homosexual man that was cannibalizing, killing people and cannibalizing, had their body parts in the refrigerator, and I thought, that's unsalvageable right there. But according to the minister that witnessed to him in prison, a remarkable conversion took place in his life when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was shared with him. Now, he is beaten to death in prison, but the minister that led him to Christ and that baptized him in prison said that he believed Jeffrey Dahmer was walking the streets of glory because of the grace of God that had prevailed in his life to bring him forgiveness for his sins. God is able. We don't need to doubt the power of God to bring healing. Leprosy, it was unheard of that leprosy be healed. But the Israel king had seen greater miracles than that over and over and over, and he doubted what God could do. The Syrian king may have never seen God do a miracle, may have never believed God did a miracle, but he had enough confidence to send all that he could send, thinking that he could at least buy an audience with Elisha. So I think this true faith in Christ says it don't matter how great the sin is, it doesn't matter how vile the sinner is, it doesn't matter how awful that sin or that sickness is, we know one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So the first thing Elisha did was rebuke Israel's king. The first thing he did was said, he rebuked his faithlessness. Why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you not a witness to the Syrian king? Why are you acting like nothing can be done? Send him to me. Now, this kind of made Naaman mad, and we'll read it in a couple of verses. Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He knew that Naaman was standing outside his door, but he just sent a messenger. And he said, tell him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll come up clean. He didn't need to see Naaman. All he needed Naaman to do, and this is important, all he needed Naaman to do was to hear the message and apply the method. Hear the word of the Lord and apply it. This is what God said to me to say to you. And if you believe that he is able, then do it. Elisha, I think there's something to be said here too, for Elisha wasn't looking for any glory. I mean, he could have went out. I have problems with some of these pastors today who exalt themselves through healings. And this is what I want to tell them. Walk through St. Jude's Children's Hospital and show me what you got. Honestly, a lot of them just want people to think that they have the power of healing. They want people to believe that it is within them, that you have to come to them in order to get the healing that you need, that they're the only ones that can provide that. And I think Elisha wanted Naaman to know that it's not me, it's the message and the method that God has given me to give to you that'll bring you the healing. Naaman's faith did not need to be in Elisha. Now, I understand that Elisha was the prophet of God. He was the one that God was using to show his glory to the nation. But Naaman's faith did not need to be in Elisha. Naaman's faith needed to be in Elisha's God and in the word that God had given his spokesman to speak. People's faith don't need to be in me. It don't need to be in a preacher. It needs to be in the message, in the man who is in the message that I proclaim, and his name is Jesus. God's people need to hear the voice of God, proclaim the promises of God, so that people can experience God's healing presence and God's healing power in their life. I said it last week, and I say it often, but we are begotten again with an incorruptible seed. Our new birth comes when we hear the word of God and believe the word of God enough to apply the word of God. It is the incorruptible seed of the word. So what do we need to do? We don't have to be showmen. We don't need any glory for what we do. I don't need people to think that I have the power to heal. I need to point them to the one who does have the power to heal. I don't need to make a show out of it. I just need to declare unto them the word of God, that God has spoken to me, that I can speak to them. And when Jesus prayed that last prayer for his disciples, he prayed for us after that. John chapter 17, he said, neither pray I for these alone, those 12 disciples that I'm leaving behind, but also for them that believe in the word that I have given to them. And so that the faith has always been handed down by hearing the word of God and believing the word of God. And so if we want to hand down a faith that brings healing to people's heart, that brings healing to their soul, that brings eternal life to them, we just need to be a faithful witness of the message. And the application of that message is in that method. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now maybe that's where some of these other faith healers is getting their doings from. Because Naaman thought, this is what he should have done. He should have brought me out and stood in front of me and waved his hand over the corrupted skin in my life and called upon the name of his Lord. And then verse 12, he said, are not Abana and Pharpar, which are rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now this is Naaman's pride. this is. Does he not know that I'm the commander in chief? Does he not know of the battles that I've won, of the conquering that I've done? Does he not know what the king was willing to pay for my healing? Does he not know who I am? Could he have not at least come out and stood before me and called upon the name of his God and waved his hand? And besides that, why do I need to wash in Jordan? Why can't I wash in any river of Damascus where I'm from? Why can't I dip in those waters who probably are cleaner than the Jordan River is? So this is pride and doubt. Now, if you think about the Jordan River is kind of a boundary line for Israel. So when he was going on his raids into Israel, and maybe even when he took this young maiden girl captive, he crossed the River Jordan many times. He'd waded the Jordan River many times. He'd been across it in conquest. He'd been across it conquering the people on the other side of the Jordan River. And now the prophet is asking him to submit to the Jordan River for his healing. I mean, it's the boundary line of Israel. We understand that it is a representation of crossing over into God's promised land. And so Naaman's full of pride and he's full of doubt and he's refusing to submit himself to the River Jordan for his healing. And I think this is important to hear and understand. We're talking about a physical healing here, but I'm making an application to a spiritual healing. Naaman wanted to be healed without being humbled. And it don't work that way. Naaman wanted a healing without a humbling. And it don't work that way. Grace doesn't come. What does the Bible say about pride? God stands in the way of the proud. He resists the proud. But what does he do to the humble? He gives them grace. And what Naaman needed was grace, but what was standing in Naaman's way was his pride. And Naaman's healing would not come until Naaman's pride died. And I'll say this for every sinner in the world today. Until you recognize that you're a sinner, that you're lost and undone, and that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be delivered from your sin sickness, until you humble yourself at his feet and submit yourself to him, you'll never be healed. That's the way it comes for all of us. Listen, you can't come into Jesus talking about everything that you've done for him and everything that you are in the world, and I've given this and I've done that and I've been there. And that's not how you come to him. Jesus said you got to humble yourself and become as a little child. I don't have anything. I am nothing. All that I can offer you is the mess that I have made of my life. And when you come like that, is when you receive the healing. Naaman wanted to be healed without being humbled. And until he humbles himself, and until we humble ourselves, until pride dies in us, we can never be saved. We have to be humbled in his presence enough to submit ourselves unto his cleansing. So in us, pride might look like just a refusal to say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I'm bogged down in this. I'm overcome by this. I am addicted to this. I am overtaken in this. That's what pride looks like when we refuse to admit those things. And that pride has to die. We need to come to God in complete humility and say, this is who I am and this is where I am, and I don't have anything to offer you but to lean into your grace and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God won't change his word to accommodate our pride. He's not going to change his word to accommodate our pride. He wants his word to heal us and change us, and that does not come until we humble ourselves at his feet and break our pride. Verse 13 and 14. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So some of Naaman's servants, humble servants, just spoke some sensible wisdom to him. And essentially what they said is, why will you not do this one thing? Why will you not do this one thing? You'd do anything else that he asked you to do. Why will you not do this one thing? Now let's talk about anything else. If he told you to bring him $1 million, you'd have brought him $1 million. If he'd have told you to take this medicine, you'd have took that medicine. If he'd have told you to go anywhere else but the Jordan River, you'd been on your way. So, why not just do what he said to do, trusting that God said that through him? Why not just trust God's word and do it? Now, that's all it took. The next verse says, then he went down. I mean, this is a rich, powerful man who has servants, and his servants just says, now listen, a little bit of common sense goes a long way here. He's asked you to do one thing, go to Jordan River and go down 7 times. And if he asked you to do anything else, you'd have done it. This is proof in and of itself. There ain't nothing but your pride that's standing in your way right now. Do this one thing. What do you have to lose? Do this one thing. And the Bible just says that he went down. Now, I want us to hear this. We don't ever know. You don't ever know. I don't ever know. When the word that you speak will be the last word that somebody needs to hear. You don't ever know when the word that you speak will be the last word that somebody needs to hear. To step out. To bow down. And to submit themselves to the word of God. Listen, there could have been 1,000 seeds planted. Somebody could have told them 1,000 times to do what the same thing that you're telling them to do. You don't ever know when it's going to be that God's going to. Listen, the little girl planted the seed. And somebody else comes along and waters the seed. And somebody else keeps speaking that word and speaking that word and speaking that word. But these faithful servants, these humble servants just said, look, you'd do anything else. Why not do this? And for whatever reason, that was the last word that Naaman needed to hear to do what God had instructed him to do. In every dip he took, I think a little more pride died. Every time he went down, a little bit more pride washed away. A little bit more of that humility came over him. He went down in this first dip as a proud captain, but the Bible says when he came up the last time, his skin looked like that of a little child. I think there's a picture of a new birth in that. Picture of a conversion in that, and I think that because of the next verses that we'll read. But how about you? And listen, I know that I'm applying a whole lot of this just to the whole experience of salvation, but it's also true with our own sanctification. It's also true with our own spiritual growth. Why don't you do that one thing God's telling you to do? Why don't you do the one thing that God's telling you to do? And I know, because I've said it myself before. I've already done that. My brother Johnny Walden, he always comes to my mind. He was such a friend and a brother to me. And I had some situations where in my youth and indiscretion, I did some things and offended some people in some ways that were uncalled for. And Johnny would always come to me and encourage me to go make amends with folks. And I remember telling him, I done that. And he said, why not do it again? Or do it a little different way than you did it last time. And I can't tell you how many times just doing it one more time made all the difference in the world. Why not do that one thing that you know God's asking you to do? It may be going and asking somebody to forgive you. It may be going and trying to be reconciled with a brother. It may be going and getting help for an addiction one more time. I don't know what it is, but just keep. Do the one thing that God's telling you to do, or keep doing the one thing that God's telling you to do. Because you don't ever know when that last time will come and you'll receive what you've been looking for all along. A submissive will. I want you to hear this, and I'm going to move on and we're going to close this up. But a submissive will is evidence of a sincere faith. When you are willing to submit your will to God's word, that's evidence that your faith is real. A submissive will is evidence of sincere faith. Now, hear me out. People get all worked up emotionally, and it won't change anything. And I'm not opposed to emotions, but you can go to a high energy, super emotional worship service, and I'm here to tell you, if your will is not submitted to the will of God, nothing will change in your life. You just had an emotional high that'll die within an hour after you leave that building, because something will come along and make sure you lose that. But when you believe God's word enough to submit your will to that, that's evidence that there's sincere faith there. And the Bible says God rewards those that come to Him in faith who diligently seek Him. So one that truly believes God's word will obey it. A person that truly believes God's word will obey it. They will submit themselves to it. And they'll submit themselves to it over and over again, because they know that God's word is true. And it may take 7 times, which is just a number of perfection or completion. I done prayed about that. Pray again about it. I've prayed about it twice. Prayed a third time. I've forgiven them for that. Forgive them again. That's what biblical faith does. It keeps going back to the promise. It keeps going back to the principle. It keeps going back to what God said, and it does what God said because it believes the promises of God. I think sometimes we just have to stop trying every other way to fix our life. Just stop trying all the other ways and humble ourselves enough to believe God's word and submit ourselves to it in complete obedience. Verse 15 and 16. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. That's Naaman's conversion confession. That's his conversion confession. "Now I know that there's only one God, and that's Israel's God." It was a declaration of faith, and it was a confession of gratitude about what God had done in his life. Now Elisha wouldn't receive the gift. He's like, I'm not going to receive anything that you have to give me, because I did not give you what you have. God gave that to you. I don't deserve a reward. I don't deserve honor. I don't deserve glory. God gets the glory for your healing. So verse 17 says, Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. If in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Remnant to worship there." Now he's saying, I know my king is still an idolater. And I know that he's still going to go to his idolatrous place of worship. And I know that he's going to request that I go with him as his bodyguard. So he said, I want you to pardon me when he goes into that place to worship and leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Remnant. When I bow down myself in the house of Remnant, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. I'm not going to try to make a whole bunch out of this, but Naaman was healed not only from leprosy, but from idolatry. And he recognizes that I know that I'll be asked to go back into that place where my master worships. That's part of his job. That's part of his responsibility. But he knows now that there's not a God there. And so he's just asking. He said, look, he's already looking ahead to where he might fail and said, pardon me for this. Just pray that the Lord forgives me for this. Now, he's not actually worshiping that God. He's admitted, I'm just going to worship the one God that I know. But I know that I'm going to have these occasions in my life that I'll have to go into that place. And I need pardon for that. So he was healed not just from a skin disease, but from a heart disease. He was not just healed from a skin sickness. He was healed from a sin sickness. And now his commitment was to God alone. I thought it was interesting. He said, after Elisha refused his reward, Naaman basically said, well, how about this? You ain't going to receive anything from me, but I want to ask something from you. And Naaman's referring to himself as Elisha's servant at this point, but he says, give me 2 mules' burdens of dirt to take with me. Give me a load of dirt from Israel. Take back to Syria. Now, I'm speculating, but he knew that the land that he was standing on was the land that belonged to God and to God's people, that the temple was there, and that they were worshiping the one true and living God, although they were in rank rebellion against him at that particular time. He knew that Israel had a God that the rest of the world needed to know. And so here's my speculation. I need a load of this dirt so I can take home and worship. I think he probably used that dirt to build him an altar unto the one true and living God. You remember a few minutes ago, he didn't want to baptize in a river that was identified with Israel. Now he's saying, let me take some dirt home. Let me take some of this land. Let me take some of this ground home with me for future use, for future pardons. And Elisha promised him peace. Now, I think there's a place for everybody in this story. I don't know what place that you may play in it, but I know that I want to be. I know that I used to be like Naaman. But I want to be like that little girl. I want to be like that Syrian king that have confidence in God's ability to heal anybody, no matter how vile and wretched they may be, that God can heal all who hear his word and who believe it enough to apply it to their life. There's a place in the story for all of us. God can use any of us, and God can heal any of us. There's a whole lot of Naamans around us, I think. And it may be that last word that we speak to them. We may be the last person that God uses to water a seed that's been planted a long time ago, to pull them in to faith in God's word, to faith in God's son that brings them the healing that they need. Kim, I'm going to ask you to come play a hymn for us. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you for this story, this packed with so much, so many illustrations of biblical truth. It's one, God, that I can ponder often and help correct myself whenever I go astray, whenever I become bitter and hostile towards those that are lost instead of compassionate, and instead of being a compassionate and faithful witness of your word. And Lord, I truly don't know the hearts of all the people that are here. I never really do. You and every individual in this building, in this room right now, you know their heart better than they know their heart, but they know their heart better than I know their heart. So if there's anybody here this morning that's like Naaman, either sin sick and lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ, or either struggling with that one thing, whether it's mental, emotional, spiritual, whether it's a weakness, an addiction, a failure, an unforgiveness, a bitterness, that one thing that's robbing them of peace and joy, abundant life, Lord, I pray that you'd help us do that one thing that you're calling us to do this morning, to humble ourselves before you and to submit ourselves to your word, surrender our will to yours, and find the healing that we need. Bless this invitation, and we'll praise you for any and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for it.